We're in our series, back in our series, Seeing Jesus, Finding Jesus in each book of the Bible. And we're over halfway through. We're in the book of Nahum tonight. The name Nahum means comfort or consolation. In the beginning of the very first verse of the book, it tells us that he is an Elkoshite, which means he's from Elkosh, which is some town or village, and they're not sure where it is. Some people think that it's like an older name for Capernaum, because Capernaum, which was that village like north on the north shore of Galilee, and feminine pronouns to refer. You get to verse 14, it switches and starts using masculine pronouns. And so verse 14 is a reference to, is about the wicked counselor that we find in verse 11. He's an Assyrian, and we'll see about him in a minute. I just want to mention that, though. So verse 13 and 15 are to Judah, and verse 14 is about an Assyrian. It says, verse 13, "For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds sunder. And they'll give, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." Lord, we thank you for the word of God. As Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this evening. Pray. Amen. I want us to chapter 18, because I want us to spend a little time in 2 Kings 18 and 19, reading the context of what is going on prior to the chapter. Along Isaiah was another one who was prophesying concerning this time. And so in 2 Kings chapter 18, we have the beginning of Hezekiah's reign in verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. So he gets that good commendation upon his reign. Verse 4, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, he prospered whithersoever he went forth, rebelled against Syria, served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. So he's doing what's right. He's breaking down the high places. He's getting rid of these graven images. He's serving the Lord in an incredible way. He's doing a very good job. Verse 7 tells us that he rebels against the king of Assyria. He says, we're not going to serve you anymore. We're not going to send you money anymore. He says, we're done with that. And he also defeats the Philistines in verse 8. Then we come to verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So now the Assyrians are back. And they come down from the north and they attack the northern kingdom of Samaria. Verse 10, at the end of 3 years, they took it. They took Samaria, the capital there, and even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and in Habor by the rivers of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. So all of a sudden, Hezekiah looks around and kind of his buffer to the north, that northern kingdom, the Assyrians have taken that. He's rebelled against the king of Assyria, and now the king of Assyria came back and took Samaria. So now, verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria. We have a new king now, but he comes up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So now he's there. Right, Sennacherib, this king of Assyria, is now there. He's in Judah. He's not just in the northern kingdom. He's now in the southern kingdom, and he has taken all the the fenced cities of Judah, all like the defensed cities. He's got them all, except for Jerusalem. And so we have now, starting in verse 14, down through the end of the chapter, we have this, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Rabshakeh, this messenger from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he talks to Hezekiah and says, listen, Hezekiah, you pay us money, we'll go away. Hezekiah takes like gold from the house of the Lord to pay off Sennacherib, and so he pays them off. And then the king of Assyria moves his army to the south, and he says, we've decided we're not going anymore, and now we're just going to take your city. Right, we're going to take back this whole country and take Jerusalem. And he says, and we've cut you off from the Egyptians. Right, so if you had any dependency upon the Pharaoh in Egypt, he says, he's not coming anymore. He goes, I am in the way now. And so Hezekiah is at this place where he is cut off from everything else, from all the other earthly help that he could have. And so in verse 19, Hezekiah being a godly king, chapter 19, excuse me, in verse 1, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And so Isaiah says, listen, you just trust in the Lord and don't be afraid. We come down now to verse 20, at the end here as we come down. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, he sends again, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And then down in verse 32, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Turns out he didn't need Pharaoh, did he? The Lord said, I'll take care of this city. Verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians at 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This is what Isaiah had told them about, that God was going to do. This is what Nineveh is to Nineveh. So Israel, the more he looked at me, to Assyria. He returns and goes to Nineveh. But then look at what we read in verse 37 about Sennacherib. It says, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So back in Assyria, as Sennacherib's there worshiping, he gets killed. Right? He's assassinated and his son takes over. Now, Israel wouldn't have known this, right? Unless word had gotten back somehow. But we have, if we go to the book of Nahum again, chapter 1, that verse that we read, verse 15, we have Nahum telling them about this. Nahum prophesies, and he gives them this message about what happened to King Sennacherib, and he puts it this way, verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked, that's the wicked one there, shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And Nahum, he gives them this message in the form of them looking to this divine messenger there that is bringing them this news, this good news, this good message that is publishing good tidings and publishing peace. Someone is coming with good news. And I like the picture there of him standing upon this mountain. Standing upon this mountain because this was a message that needed to be preached from the mountain, that everyone needed to be here. It's not something that, you know, was to be whispered in a back room somewhere. This was something for every single person to hear, both far and near, from the youngest to the oldest. They needed to hear this message, the good news and publishing of peace to Israel. And it's in this messenger that we see Jesus Christ tonight, because I want to see Jesus Christ as the messenger, and specifically the messenger of good tidings, the messenger of the gospel, the one who has come and published peace to us. And so the question we need to ask tonight is, have we heard this message? Have we heard the message that Jesus Christ has given to us? And then the next question is this: are we still listening to it? Are we still listening to the message that Jesus Christ has to speak to us? Because the message of the gospel is for sinners, and it's also for saints. It's for those that have never heard it, and it's for those who have heard it many, many times. Catherine Hanke, she wrote the hymn, I Love to Tell the Story, and part of that song, she says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And isn't that true? That those of us, we've heard it, and yet we still want to hear it again because we know that it has such meaning to us, and because we understand that the more we hear the gospel, Jesus can use that same message to continue to impact us as we live for him. And so we need to listen to Jesus Christ, the messenger, tonight. And if we do, this is what we're going to hear from verse 15. Three parts to this message. First, it's a message of deliverance. It's a message of deliverance. The end of verse 15. We're going to start at the end and work backwards through the verse. The end of verse 15, it says, the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. A message of deliverance. You know, they needed some serious help when Sennacherib was there in this army, because he had basically surrounded them. He had taken care of all the rest of their fenced cities, and now he stood between them and any earthly help. He stood between them and Pharaoh in Egypt, and they needed help. And in verse 13, it even talks about a yoke that was upon them and the bonds that were upon them, just the oppression of the Assyrians that was on this nation. And then Nahum gives them this message. He says, listen, this wicked one, Sennacherib, he shall no more pass through thee. And he says, he is utterly cut off. And he gives them this message of deliverance. And he says, you're safe from him now. You don't have to worry about him anymore. And God did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. They could not deliver themselves from the Assyrians. But God could. And God did. He took care of that for them. He wrought for them a deliverance that they could not for themselves. And this messenger now stands upon the mountain and he says, hey, you're delivered. You're delivered from this man. And Jesus Christ stands and he tells us about a deliverance that he has wrought for us, that our enemy has been defeated. And we look at those two sentences there in the end of verse 15, and we understand that our enemy has been utterly cut off. Sennacherib's reign was ended when he was killed by his own sons, the most powerful man in Assyria. His reign was over. I mean, he had no more power to threaten Judah. He had no more power to speak and blaspheme the name of God. His power was done. It was over and it was ended. And tonight, through Jesus Christ, Satan's reign in our life has been ended. And his power has been broken. He has been utterly cut off by Jesus Christ. And you know, it wasn't because we stood up to him. It wasn't because we decided to take some stand or gain strength to ourselves. It's because of Jesus Christ. And if you remember what Hezekiah said in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, he says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's where deliverance comes from. It's when we turn to God and say, you and you alone can deliver me. It's not me and him. It's God. It's just God. And he was utterly cut off. And then we also see that other sentence. The wicked shall no more pass through thee. Nahum was saying, you don't have to worry about Sennacherib anymore. He's not coming this way again. He has gone back the same way he came, and he's not returning. He's not coming back to bother Judah again. He wasn't just gone for now. Nahum was saying he is gone for good. And you know, as believers, we don't have to worry about Satan coming back for our soul. We don't have to worry about him coming back and taking out of the hand of God what God has taken for himself. We have been given eternal life, and that is secure in the hand of God. Satan's been utterly cut off, and the wicked one, he's not passing this way again. He has no more power over the believer. He's been utterly cut off. He will not pass this way anymore. So we see a message of deliverance. We also see, secondly, a message of freedom. A message of freedom. So right before that, the message of deliverance, Judas told this, "Keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows." All of a sudden, they had freedom to hold their feasts again. And it was a freedom that they didn't have as the Assyrian army was there. With that army surrounding them and threatening them, the nation couldn't gather to Jerusalem to hold their feasts as that army was there. And as they were besieged, they didn't then have food in abundance for these sort of feasts. They just didn't have an opportunity to do what God wanted them to do. And what was in their heart was in the heart of King Hezekiah to do. They could not do that because of Sennacherib and because of his army. But now the messenger has good news. And the good news is that they've been delivered. And now they have freedom to serve God, freedom to worship God, freedom to exalt God, freedom to hold these feasts, freedom to do exactly what God wanted them to do. That was this good news. And this has always been what God wanted for them, freedom to worship him, freedom to serve him. If you remember back in the beginning of the book of Exodus, as God sends Moses to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go," he said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Because in Egypt, they didn't have that freedom. They didn't have freedom to go and serve God and be the nation God wanted them to be. And even as the Assyrian army was there, they just didn't have the freedom to do what God wanted them to do. And so God delivered them. And now he says, now you're free. Now you're free to serve me. Now you're free to worship me. And we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we see the freedom that he has won for us. And it's that freedom that opens up all of these spiritual doors of opportunity for us to do what God asks us to do. And sin kept us from all of that. The sin that ruled us, the sin that controlled us, kept us from doing all the things that God wanted us to do and all the things that God made us to do. We were created for that purpose, to serve him. And when we were captured by sin, we could not do that. Sin kept us from really knowing Christ. Sin kept us from praying to him. Sin kept us from being like Jesus Christ. Sin kept us from really worshiping him in spirit and in truth as he desires to be worshiped. And sin kept us from serving him. You know, we like Philippians 4 and verse 13, don't we? "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That is a verse about strength and about ability that comes through Christ. It's also a verse about freedom. I can do all things. I have been freed to do all the things that Christ strengthens me to do. I have been set free from service to Satan and to sin. I've been set free from his kingdom, and I've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in that kingdom, I have freedom to do what my king wants me to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And there's fulfillment in that. There's fulfillment through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're free to be who we are made to be. And you know, society today, they're trying to do that, aren't they? They're trying to find their freedom to be whatever it is they think they want to be. And they're trying all sort of license to do all sorts of wickedness. And they think they're free in that. And they think that if they just continue to push the boundaries of what society thinks is acceptable and open all of these doors, they think that's where freedom is found in continuing on these paths of wickedness. And they say, "If one more step and I'll be free. One more step in this direction and I'll find freedom." And there's not freedom the way they're headed. There's only freedom in Christ, because we have been made a spiritual being to do what God has made us to do. And when we are delivered by Christ, we have then freedom to be who God made us to be. Freedom to find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's what God has made us free to do. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Paul said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Sin captures, it binds, and then it destroys us. Charles Wesley, he wrote in a song, he said, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And if you remember what Jesus Christ said, kind of at the beginning of his ministry, as he was there in the temple, and he really declared to the people there his mission and his purpose. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And he said, my purpose is to bring freedom to those that are bound by sin, freedom. And so we see from this messenger a message of deliverance. The wicked one's not going to pass this way anymore. He is utterly cut off. And because of that, there's a message of freedom. You can perform your solemn feasts and your vows. So we see a message of deliverance, a message of freedom. And then lastly, it's a message of peace. A message of peace. He is a messenger that comes and he stands upon the mountain and he brings good tidings and he publishes peace. Jesus Christ comes and he speaks a message of peace. Have you heard the story of an older man and he was coming to the age of retirement, so he finally retires and then decides he wants to get a smaller house, one that's more manageable. So he moves and he finds a house on what he thinks is a nice quiet street. So he moves in there and he's enjoying it. And then he finds out he's like one block away from a middle school. And when the semester starts, he discovers that there's these three boys that they walk home right by his house. And, you know, they're that age. And so each time they come by, they just slap his mailbox and his trash cans, you know, and they're just having a great time. And they're just loud, though. And it coincides right with his nap time. And so he's really frustrated with this. You know, that every day it's like bang, 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 all the way, right in the middle of his nap time. So he gets an idea. And one time he sees them coming down the road. So he goes out and he says, "Listen, boys," he goes, "you guys bring back so many good memories of when I was your age. And I mean, I used to have so much fun with my friends and we would do this, you know, just make a lot of noise and have just a great time." And he goes, "I just enjoy this so much." He goes, "So I'll pay you $1. Every single day, if you just come by and whack my mailbox and just make, you know, just hit my trash cans on the way by, I'll pay $1 every day." So that happens for a week, and the boys, they come by and do that, and he gives them $1. And then the next week, he comes out, and he goes, "Listen," he goes, "my finances, they're just not the best." He goes, "It's just been really rough, this recession and all of that." So he goes, "I can only pay you 50 cents a day." And the boys are like, "Oh, you know, 50 cents a day, that's it?" They're like, "All right, we'll do it." So the next week goes by and they do it again for 50 cents and he comes out another time and he goes, "Listen," he goes, "I can't pay you 50 cents anymore. It's down to 25 cents. He goes, "Are you willing to do it for 25 cents? And the boys look at him and go, "No, we're not going to do it for 25 cents. We quit." And he finally had his peace and quiet. Everybody's looking for peace, aren't they? They're looking for peace and quiet, and it's hard to find it in this world. And Nahum points to someone and he says, if you listen to this one, he is publishing to you a message of peace. And it's a peace that only comes for us through Jesus Christ. And people don't have peace because of sin. I mean, that's what it really comes down to, doesn't it? It's because of sin in our life that we can't experience the peace that God wants for us. But peace always starts with Jesus Christ. Peace always starts for us with Jesus Christ. And we know that when Jesus Christ is at the beginning of anything, we know that it's going to be good. If it's something that he starts, it's going to be good. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 to the disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Jesus Christ comes and he offers to us peace. But peace isn't the first step. Peace is really the picture that comes together once all the other pieces are in place. We think about the fact that peace comes from forgiveness. When our sins are forgiven and all of a sudden our relationship is fixed, our relationship with our Heavenly Father then is reconciled, it's brought back together. Peace comes from that. And I wanted to read, if you go with me, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. I want to read 15 down through verse 21. Because it's a behind-the-scenes picture of forgiveness. It's what happens when we are forgiven, and it also talks about the peace that comes from forgiveness. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart." And so we have this setup here of the holiness of God and the fact that he dwells in a high and holy place. The Holy One dwells in a holy place, and he dwells there with the contrite and humble spirit, those that are broken over their sin. He says in verse 17, that because of their iniquity, he was angry, and also he says, "I hid myself because of that." He says, "I turned away from them because of their iniquity." And then verse 18, he says, "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And then his message is this. See it in verse 19. The message from the Holy One who dwells in holiness and will not dwell with the wicked, he said, "But my message is peace to him that is afar off." And it's the peace that comes through healing and through forgiveness. Because 20 and 21 ends with this. There's not going to be peace to the wicked. If you are wicked, there is no peace to you. It's to those that are contrite, that have turned from their sin and that God has healed them. To those, the message is peace, but not to those that are wicked. And peace comes through forgiveness. And God lets us in on this secret. And he says, listen, if you want peace, you need forgiveness. Because peace doesn't come without forgiveness. It doesn't come through sin and wickedness. It comes through forgiveness. And through that forgiveness, then that automatically leads to reconciliation. And when we're no longer wicked, then we are called saints. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been clothed with his righteousness. And when God does that, peace comes. He grants peace. When we've been forgiven and reconciled with God, he gives us peace with him. And so we see this message of peace that Jesus Christ has spoken to us because we are no longer his enemy, but we are now his child. And through salvation, Jesus Christ has mediated peace between us and God. So there's a message. Nahum sees this messenger upon the mountain, this one who stands there and brings this message of deliverance and freedom and peace. And in that we see Jesus Christ and the message he has given to all of us through the gospel, the message that we can be delivered, the message that we can be free, and the message that we can have peace. And if you've been saved, then you've heard that message. And I look out tonight and I see people who I know have heard this message and have testified that they have received this message. But the question is, are we still listening to it? Are we still listening to the message that Jesus Christ has for us? One of my uncles on my mom's side is very hard of hearing. And he always has been for as long as I've known him. And he's got hearing aids in both of his ears. And so, you know, we would spend time with him, we would talk with him, and he would always say how hard it is for him to hear if there's a lot of other noise going on. Like if there's a lot of background noise, or, you know, if there's other people talking, if there's more than one person talking, it can be hard for him to pick out what you are saying. And so, you know, you'll be talking with him and he'll tell you, listen, you need to speak up, or can you repeat what you said, or can we go somewhere where quietly? And just the difficulty that it is having hearing aids and being hard of hearing. But there is one thing that he says that's good about it, and he says that he can just turn them off. You know, he can just shut those things all the way down and instantly it's quiet, you know, and he's just really take a nap anywhere, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on. It could be like the loudest thing and he's just like whoop and it's nap time, you know. It's just great. You can turn it off, but the moment he does that, right? The moment he turns down his hearing aids, it's become less about his ear at that point. And there's times where Jesus Christ looks at us and it's not that we can't hear. It's now become a fact we don't want to hear. And the Lord says in chapter 3, in verse 15, if you will hear his voice, and then he says this, harden not your heart. He knew something about those people he was talking to, and something understood. The problem isn't about our ears. The problem is with our heart, that we've allowed to become hard to the message of the gospel, to the message that Jesus Christ is trying to speak to us. It's not that we can't hear. It's that we've made the choice to no longer hear, to no longer be affected by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we don't want to hear what the gospel has to say, because the gospel tells us things like this. If you've been delivered, it says, now live like it. If you've been delivered from your sin, and since I have delivered you from the bondage of your sin, now live like neighbor, peace, because God has given you the peace that matters. And the gospel has all these messages, and the more we listen to it, the more Jesus Christ can drive them home through the Spirit of God that dwells in us, the more he can continue to change us. And that's what we're trying to see in this series, that when we see Jesus Christ, he changes us. And one of the ways he does the message of the gospel, telling us that again and again and again, where he says, look what I've done for you. Now live like it. And now take that and run with it. Be who I've made you to be. And so the question is tonight, are we still listening? Because he's still talking to us. He's still speaking to us. Every time we pick up the word of God, he is trying to speak to us. Every time we kneel in prayer before God, he's trying to speak to us. All of these ways, the Lord is trying to get something across to us. And we have ears to hear, but is our heart soft? Are we really trying to listen to what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us? We have Jesus Christ as our messenger. Now it's up to us. What are we going to do with it? Let's have a heart that's ready to listen to what Jesus Christ wants to tell us. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the fact that you have spoken to us, that you've given us your word, that you've given us your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, forgive us for the times of hardness, where we've turned away from your message, where we've shut our hearts to what you are trying to tell us. Lord, may we become soft to your word. May we listen to you. And Lord, we ask that you would change us. Continue to mold us into your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.